When I was a college student in the 1970s, there came out a wristband that we wore in honor of the prisoners of war missing in action soldiers in Vietnam. And these bracelets had been produced by a group to help keep in front of us the fact that there were many, many missing soldiers. They printed up, produced about 5 million of these bracelets, and most of my friends in school wore them. Perhaps you remember them. And just about 10 years ago, Lance Armstrong began another effort that involved a wristband. He called it Live Strong. They are wristbands that people purchase, and the money goes to cancer research, because we know that Lance Armstrong is a cancer survivor. And those wristbands you can see around still today, and they still sell them. So many charities have used wristbands to increase awareness, to raise funds, and they all different kinds. I've seen autism wristbands, ones for MS and cystic fibrosis. But I brought some armbands in today, some of my own wristbands that I happen to have from a time when a girlfriend bought them for me. These are the seven deadly sins wristbands. This is so you can remember and figure out when you are sinning. Now, the seven deadly sins have a very interesting history. There was a monk in the 4th century who generated a list. They think it was about 8 or 9 of them, of deadly sins. And nothing really happened. He used it for instruction. But when Pope Gregory was pope in 590, he took the list and he distilled it and consulted scripture, one would hope, and came up with a list of 7 deadly sins. They have a scriptural basis, and that basis is found in Proverbs chapter 6. This is what it says. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. Now, they needed a shortened version so that you wouldn't have to memorize all that. So the names of the deadly sins, which became really a part of the culture when Dante wrote the Divine Comedy. But the names of the sins are lust, greed, gluttony. That's a word we don't use too much anymore, isn't it? Sloth. That's my personal favorite. I like to think that watching Project Runway reruns on Sunday afternoon is not sloth, but I'll have to wait to find that out. Anger, pride, and finally, envy. Notice what color it is? It's green. Who said the green-eyed monster? William Shakespeare. The green-eyed monster, envy. Now, envy is not one of those gentle sins. It is more like, it's not like I want what you have too, so we both can have it. Envy is, I want what you have, and I want to take it from you. And if I can't get it, I just want to destroy it, so you can't have it either. That's envy. And you find lots of stories of envy in the Bible. I mean, even if you just look in the Hebrew scriptures, start out with Cain and Abel. Cain, who was envious of Abel's relationship with God when God appeared to favor him over his brother. We have the struggle of envy of Saul, of David. Saul was very envious of David's abilities in battle and his attraction by the people. He was a fantastic warrior, and Saul tried to kill him at least twice that we know of, that was written down in Scripture. And then we have Joseph and his brothers. A wonderful story, but a story really about envy and what envy can do. Now, you have to remember, the stage was set for Joseph. He didn't deserve all of the envy just on his own actions, although he wasn't that smart. They make a very big point of saying he was 17 years old. That's the age right before you become smart. And so he could have been a little bit clueless about bragging about how Dad liked me the best. Dad gave me this beautiful coat. Coat of many colors, coat with long sleeves, doesn't matter how you translate that. But there was Joseph. He was treated a little differently, probably, because he wasn't quite the baby. He was the 11th child of 12 of Jacob. But I'm sure, as one of those younger ones, he got a little extra help. And the brothers began to be annoyed with him. And then they began to be angry with him. And then they began to plot revenge. And that's generally how envy goes. So if you look at the story, you see in the beginning, it tells a little history of how Joseph was the favorite. And then it says, the brothers hated him and couldn't speak peaceably to him. Well, okay, they're siblings, they can go through that. But then they progress to a place where they are plotting against him to kill him. And the only reason they don't kill him is why? Because they could make money if they don't. What will profit us if we kill him? Let's sell him. And that's how envy works. It's basically how envy works with us too, isn't it? Begins as a feeling, something I sense, something I feel. It's kind of a cold feeling when someone has had something wonderful happen and I start to feel cold. I can kind of guess that's envy. And if it's unguarded, it proceeds to sinful behavior. What we can do, that is sin. Because envy is all about coveting. Coveting, wanting something that is not ours. And there's a reason why most of the commandments are all about coveting. Telling us not to covet this or that. Isn't murder about coveting? Isn't adultery about coveting? Look through the commandments. Very big majority. It's like when I see an advertisement for something that I want, the new gadget. And you know the generations of gadgets, they're made that way, so we want them. So when the iPhone 3 came out, if my iPhone 2 was 6 months old, I needed the iPhone 3, followed by the iPhone 4 and 5, and whatever number they get to. And it's not that I have to have it. I feel like I have to have it. Thank you to the marketing people. But it's how I think I will be or look when I have it. Because I'm not enough without it. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's ox or ass or maidservant or manservant. We can listen to that, okay? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's job, thy friend's success. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's promotion or child. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's blessing. So we're left with the deadly sin of envy and what to do about it. Well, fortunately, there's one part of the answer in the story of Joseph Not the story we heard today, but you know the rest of the story, probably. Later on, after all this envious behavior and sin, God causes all of that to work together for redemption. And Joseph's entire family and an entire country is saved from starvation as a result of God using what has gone on with Joseph and his brothers. That's the introduction. But since this is all based on the fact that I don't think I'm enough, that's when envy's my problem. I'm not enough, or I don't have enough. I need to see that I am and I do. See myself, see yourself the way God sees you, as beloved child. God will withhold nothing that you need and ask for. It's not the same as what we want. And when we know this, our reaction is thankfulness. Thankfulness for each blessing, for every little thing, for every big thing, for all the wonderful blessings God has given us. And thankfulness leads to contentment. And contentment leads to envy loses its power, and we are free. Amen.